Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares shines a light on the reason we love God's Word.
I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. You want relationship with God. You want intimacy with God. You want connection with God. You want growth with God. You want love with God. See, then derivative of that is the love that you're going to have for the Word of God, because it is the means by which God does that, accomplishes that in your life.
When you're camping out under the stars, you realize just how dark it can get and how difficult it is to navigate without a good flashlight. And navigating life itself is no different. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares illuminates one treasure that can lead us through the darkest night of the soul. And that light becomes all the more important when you're facing unfamiliar or rough terrain. When you need God's guidance, help, and a secure foothold, you can always depend on the greatness of His book.
Psalm 119, which, if you're new to all this, you need to know is the longest song in the songbook. There is not another one longer. This is not only the longest song in the Psalms, it is also the longest chapter in the Bible by far, twice as long as the first runner-up. It is 22 sections, it's 315 stanzas, it's 176 verses. If you are new to this, you may not know this psalm is all about one thing. It has one theme, and it is all really about one thing. As a matter of fact, all of the stanzas, almost every single one, mentions the Bible with some synonym, without, you know, with maybe exception of three or four of the verses. We get it over and over and over again, and that is a celebration of the written revelation of God. Now, whenever God puts a fermata over the top of something and lets this theme resonate for 176 verses, it ought to get our attention. This is important to God. I mean, this is critical to God. And when it comes to living the Christian life, I know a lot of Christians that would expect God maybe to linger on the theme of our feelings or our emotions, but He doesn't, right? The thing He picks to make the longest chapter in all of the Bible, the longest continuous theme of any particular section of the Bible, is a focus on the Bible itself. It's about the written revelation of God to man. And just knowing that, see, ought to arrest our attention for a minute and say, wow, this is important to God. And people may think, well, that's kind of weird, right? Well, why so much emphasis on this, right? Maybe God wants to put an emphasis on something that's so easy for us not to prioritize the way we ought. Time for us to say, okay, God, if you are going to protract this section of Scripture and make it all about your word, we need to ask ourselves as we get started, I mean, is this really the priority that it ought to be in my life? Now, I said it comes in 22 sections, and many of you know this just by glancing through it. This is an acrostic poem. This is a set of lyrics based on the Hebrew alphabet. Every eight verses, we shift into another Hebrew letter. It starts with Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion, Hey, Tate, all the way to Tav, A to Z, if you will. Aleph to Tav. We have this entire song starting every line, right, with the same letter for eight verses, and then we go to the next letter for eight verses. That for the purpose of, I'm sure, not just creativeness literarily, but for a sense of an ability to memorize this in the original language. This was important, and many people did, not just in Old Testament Judaism, but throughout the New Testament age, we have many people in church history that have made such an impact on the world for Christ, who started, really, in pivotal moments. I think of David Livingstone at age 9, committing this entire psalm to memory, right? Who ends up doing great things for God because they start to get their minds and priorities adjusted to what's important to God. And what's important to God is that His people really understand the centrality, the necessity, right? The absolute, the vital, crucial aspect of the written word of God in our lives. Psalm 119, I ought to say this right up front. If you even start to warm up to this and what it's saying, you will be criticized. You will. Hopefully not in a place like this. But other people, other Christians, other professing, you know, godly people will start to look at you and think you're a little weird. You're kind of going too far with this. Right? Bible's too important. You go to that church where the Bible is the middle name of the church, right? That's weird. They're too focused on that. Clearly, that's legalism, right? Or in some circles, if you run in the erudite circles, that's moralistic, right? So you shouldn't. I don't know. I don't like too much emphasis on the written word of God, right? And of course, most of modern evangelicalism about feeling their way through the Christian life. But God turns the attention of the worshiper to the propositional, objective writings of the Bible, the statements that God has made from heaven and inscribed on paper. And he says, here, you need this. This is essential. It needs to become central in your thinking, not as an end in itself, but if you want to know me, you need to know the book that I wrote. If you want to be moved by the Spirit, you need to take the text that the Spirit inspired, and it needs to be central in your life. Legalism is about trying to obey so that I can earn forgiveness. This has nothing to do with legalism. Moralism, right, in the erudite circles, is a kind of conformity to the rules of God without relationship with God. No one's advocating that. As a matter of fact, relationship with God is inextricably bound to the written word and my interface with it as we read Psalm 119. Now, I'm going to do something a little different. We got a different kind of text, and we've got 176 verses to cover. What I'm going to try to do here and still be true to the text is just say, let's look at the first 8 verses, which is the first section. All these verses in Hebrew start with Aleph, right? The first word we're familiar with here from Psalm 1, if you remember, Asher, the word happy or blessed. And we have all of these words here. It's just one section. We'll look at those first 8 verses, and we'll try to see the whole Psalm 119, as much of it as we have time to cover, through the lens of the first 8 verses. So we're going to look at a lot of different passages within the same song as we try to understand the opening themes from the first 8 verses. Are you with me on this? That's how we're going to try to cover this. But here we go. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Now, right there, I already lose some who don't like the Bible. That's one of the reasons they don't like it. Oh, I'm a Christian and all that, but this is all that perfectionistic talk. No one can do that. Immediately, they turn away from any interest in the rules of God, the law of God, the precepts of God, the direction of God, because, it's impossible. Okay? Note this carefully. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. Number one, your pathway, I hope, is one that you've chosen to walk before God according to, as the next line says, the law of the Lord. I want to do what God wants me to do. That's my chosen path. That's the way for me. And blameless, by the way, much like the New Testament expectation for your pastors to be, here's the Greek equivalent, above reproach, what you want and what we're expecting is not perfection in every area of life. We can't attain that. James said that. If you claim, we all stumble in many ways, he says. Yeah, I mean, if you don't see it, look at the things you say, right? If we controlled all that we said, we'd be perfect people, but we're not. And John, right? If you say you're without sin, you're lying. You're deceiving yourself. Of course we're not perfect. This is not advocating perfection. This is a sense that God blesses and does good in the lives of people, right? Who make the path of God's truth their path. They choose that. Of course, it's not going to be perfect, but what we're aiming for is more consistency, more conformity to the Word of God. They walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies. Not just about knowing, it's about doing here. Who seek it. Now circle the word it. Don't miss the word it there. Does it say, oh, it says him. Must be a grammatical mistake there. This is about the Bible, right? I talked about the inextricable bound between God Himself and the book that He wrote. These are about people that are blessed because they seek God, right? Oh, but in seeking God, they're blessed as they keep God's testimonies. They seek Him with their whole heart. They're sincerely wanting God, right? And they also do no wrong. Again, that sounds like perfectionism. I'm not talking about perfectionism. We're talking about while you sincerely with your whole heart choose the path of God's rules for your life, I'm going to live for this. You're not at the same time hypocritically like the Pharisees did saying, I want to choose this path, but I'm also wanting to do this. And so I purposely do this. It's not also at the same time doing wrong and wanting to serve God. It's choosing one over the other, though occasionally we stumble and fail. But we walk in His ways. Our pattern of life is consistency. We want to live more consistently to the law of God, to the rules of God. Why? Verse 4, because you're commanded that your precepts be kept diligently. Read that again. You have commanded that your precepts be kept diligently. That's one of the purposes for giving the rules. Oh, that my ways. You want to talk about a guy who knows he's not perfect? Look at this prayer, verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast, enduring, stable, consistent, in keeping your statutes. Now he knows that it's not there, not the way he wants it to be. He wants it to be more steadfast. Oh, then I shall not be put to shame, verse 6 says. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. Right? The better interface I have, the more mastery I have of this, right? The more that uprightness, that yosher in Hebrew, that sense of integrity, consistency, right? That rightness will be a part of the internal part of my life. Look at this declarative statement in verse 8. I will keep your statutes. That's my resolve. Do not utterly forsake me. Azub, the Hebrew word to turn away, can be translated to move away, to leave, to fail to be with me, to fail to help me. We'll analyze this in a minute, but the idea here is not keep your statutes so you won't leave me. It's keep your statutes, and he says, don't leave me, right? In other words, there's a connection here that we're going to see between me doing this with any kind of success and my connection with God. This is not moralism, right? This is not conformity without relationship. This is relationship that leads to conformity. Take a look at this. Just for instance, again, in verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimony, who seek him with their whole heart. Let's just underscore that thought in our mind. If I want to seek him, this book, right, is got to be a part of this. It has to be, as Psalm 119 proves, it has to be central to it. So let's jot that down, as bold as the statement is. Number one on your outline, let us affirm the necessity, right, of God's book. The indispensable, vital, key role that the Bible plays. Now you may think historically, as some historical thinkers like to do, and say, well, how can that be? How can anybody be godly then without a book, printed Bible in their hand? Now we're not talking about necessarily having one. There are plenty of periods of church history, and even back in the Old Testament, when the written word of God, the scribes had it, the rabbis had it, you know, even the king was, you know, required by God to write his own copy of the Torah in his own hand and then keep it with him so he could read it and do it. But if you're a peasant, a commoner, you didn't have that. See, but what we always had from the very beginning was God calling his people to assemble so that they could learn the word, and so that the scribes and the leaders of the synagogue and the leaders of the medieval church with illiterate people would teach them this message. In other words, you have to interface with written revelation. You have to have God's truth in your life. You have to grapple with it the way Psalm 119 tells us we must. We must interface with it the way it says we must to have any kind of connection with God. We need that book. We need that. He gave it to us for that purpose. Now, we're going to look at a lot of cross-references, and I'm just going to call out the number because you know every one is going to be in the 119th chapter, if you will. So let's look at this one, 135, okay? I'll only say this one. 119, verse 135. I know this is poetic language, but this is a poem. This is lyrics. These are lyrics. 135. Make your face shine upon your servant. Oh, that sounds good. That sounds relational. That sounds like growing intimacy. And teach me your statutes. Now, the whole thing is surrounded by teaching about, you know, the precepts, the law, the written revelation of man. And here's this picture. Oh, I want to see your face. Make your face shine upon me. Let me learn more about your book. That picture we see throughout 119. You want relationship with God. You want intimacy with God. You want connection with God. You want growth with God. You want love with God. See, then derivative of that is the love that you're going to have for the Word of God, because it is the means by which God does that, accomplishes that in your life. 93. Why is this so indispensable? Look at the way he puts it. I will never forget your precepts. Right, there's the synonym for the written Word of God. For by them you have given me life. I mean, the pictures of light and darkness and life and death, the means by which God does this is the truth, the inscribed truth that he reveals and gives to us. Now again, you should feel privileged that, like the kings, you brought in your own copy of it. You got an electronic copy in your phone, right? You've got it on your iPad, you have it on your computer. The scripture then has to start to be seen as a much more central element in my life. It's not sitting on a rock and waiting for God to impress my feelings. I'm not saying the Spirit doesn't impress our feelings. Often he does. But the Spirit of God, that we're waiting to impress us with feelings as we sit on a rock and want God to speak to us, right, has already spoken to us in the book that he wrote. The Spirit that we so desperately want to be prompted by has already inscribed his mind on paper for us and delivered it to us. You got a copy of it yourself. By God's grace, you were sent to school to learn how to read and write. You can interface with the living Word of God. A lot of documents are great because they reflect the truth, principles, and wisdom of God, right? Here's one that is the inscribed wisdom of God. It's a different kind of book, and it needs to be central in our lives. And you have an advantage unlike most of the people of God through church history, in that you can carry around a copy and interface with it like you were a king of Israel or a scribe or a rabbi or a teacher of the medieval church. You've got a great advantage that most people don't have. And unfortunately, our Bible sits on the shelf oftentimes collecting dust, or the app on our phone. That's not the one that gets opened the most, right? Think about it. We've got to get back to the written Word of God as the essential, vital thing that gives life, that makes God's face shine upon us. It becomes the love of our life. Look at 47 and 48. And you will be accused of being too into the Bible. I get that. 47 and 48. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. Some Christian, modern Christians won't even get to the place of saying they love the Bible. I mean, they'll look over their shoulder and wince a little bit. Oh, they might even call me a Bible idolater. I don't want to be that. I want to love God. I get that. You love God, you will love his commandments. Look at verse 48. Talk about loving the Bible. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments. It's a Pentecostal Bible idolater. I mean, this is serious. I mean, if you were to go, well, how many times in the Bible would I find someone lifting their hands up to something other than God? Right? Here it is. I mean, here is the person so in love with the person in the book, the person whose portrait and face shines through the book, that the book itself becomes the delight of the worshiper. I lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I meditate on your statutes. Affirm the necessity of the book. Now, can you get into the book, right, without really having that connection with the author? Absolutely. John 8, by the way, classic example of that. He says to the guys that come and reject his authority, Christ says, hey, he says, you study the scriptures. Unfortunately, that knowledge of the scriptures, it isn't enough, because you don't have, here's how he puts it, the word, right? Well, I thought you were just talking about the word. I am, but you don't have the word abiding in you. It got into this, the lair of your brain. It has not gotten into the core of your volition. And because the word of God isn't abiding in you, you've rejected the authority of that word. He says, and now you don't accept my authority. Had the word of God been dwelling in you, if you had seen the real purpose of the word, it would have led you to the relationship with the triune God. And when the second person of the Trinity shows up, you would have embraced him. So this isn't just about having a Bible. It's not even just about reading a Bible. And it's not about studying a Bible or memorizing a Bible. It's about allowing that text to be what it was intended to be. And that is something to introduce me to, deepen my relationship with the creator and author of the book, right? So I want to make sure that in my life, I delight in it, not as an end in itself, but I do delight in it, and I love it, and it becomes something I praise God for. The text that we're looking at a little more closely here, the first 8 verses, repeats the word blessed twice, which is how the Psalter began, was it not? Psalm 1, we studied that one in our Greatest Hits series. Blessed is the man who does not this, does not that, and does not the other. But then it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And we talked about that word asher, that word blessing, the fulfillment, the happiness, the things that God brings into our lives that are positive because we delight in his word. Now, we only got 3 verses about that in Psalm 1. We now have 176 verse unpacking of that singular truth. Not even the truth of what the blessed man doesn't do, but just that one line. He delights in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on his law day and night. That's what we're speaking of here. What are some of the blessings? Now, you can explore this on your own. You could itemize the blessings in 119, but let me just give you a couple. How about this? Well, one's in verse 5. Oh, that my ways would be steadfast in keeping your statutes, then I shall not be put to shame. There are things that in the end, when the smoke clears and life is over, the ultimate verification, validation, the vindication of my life will come whether or not I was responsive to, faithful to, and live my life in keeping with the word. I don't want to be put to shame. I want to be on the right side of the arguments always, right? And people talk about that. I want to be on the right side of this argument in history's view. I don't care about history. The Bible told me that history is going to hell, right? So really, my reality is I want to be on the right side of all the issues based on God. I don't want to be put to shame. I want the blessing of being able to stand and say, God has given me understanding and insight even when the culture got really dark. A couple of cross references on this. 130. Take a look at this one. Flip the page and look at 130. The unfolding of your words, here's a poetic way to say it, gives light, right? In a dark place, wherever it might be, I see things the way I ought to see them. It imparts understanding even to the simple, to the simple. You may not have a PhD, you may not be the smartest kid in the class, but here's the deal. You get the word of God in your life, it unfolds light. You get to be able to discern and understand things you wouldn't otherwise get. You get God's perspective on any issue, right? On any perspective. You get the Bible being able to enlighten your mind. Look at 133. Keep steady my steps according to your promise. This is 133. And let no iniquity get dominion over me. It's starting to sound a lot like John 8. Remember when Jesus came on the scene? He said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. There's something that it does, not only in enlightening your mind where there was darkness, but freeing you from the mistakes and the paths of transgression. It sets you free from the dominion of sin. It brings you to the truth about how to respond to God, how to trust in God, and how to live your life. It's a big deal.
You're listening to a message from Mike Fabares called The Greatness of the Book, here on Focal Point. Download a helpful study guide and free audio files of this message at focalpointradio.org. The unfolding of your word gives light and imparts understanding, even to the simple. Well, that's a comforting passage if you've ever stumbled about in the dark. Seeing a clear path forward and perceiving any pitfalls can give you confidence as you determine your next steps. Well, Pastor Mike, you've encouraged us today to keep steady steps according to God's promises and leave no room for iniquity to have dominion over us. Now, you're here to talk about a tool, the Change My Heart, O God Journal. What made you decide to write this?
Well, Dave, throughout the Bible, God's word is described to us as being life-changing, life-altering. And if we can just get in the word and give it time and put our minds around it and spend time really understanding what the word is saying so that we can connect it to our lives and what God's word would demand of us, that truth demands a response, and to make that connection.
Right.
I've tried to take key passages that I thought just in and of themselves would be great for us to contemplate and meditate on, but then I've written just a page of information about these 52 passages of Scripture, and you just take one a week, and as I just draw some truths from that text and that theme that's found in that text to try and get our hearts to understand the power of that, and slowing down to take a passage that we're really going to contemplate for a week and to think about the way it is to change the way we live, change the way we think, change our priorities, our values, the things that we will do differently because we've encountered the word. That's what this book is all about. So I hope it will be a great tool, because really it's just a book that's going to direct you to the word of God and help you draw out the truths of the word to see how it might change your daily life.
Truth leads to trust, for sure. Thanks, Pastor Mike. The book Change My Heart, O God, a devotional journal of 52 resolves, is yours when you give a generous gift to Focal Point today. Don't wait. Start seeing a real difference when you live your life through the targeted lens of Scripture. Call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. You can also write to Focal Point. Our address is Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Now, maybe you've never written in, or it's been a while since we've heard from you. Well, we'd love to reconnect, so be sure to look for our free welcome gift, a power-packed answer to the tough question, is there really a God? There's no cost or obligation. Just find this free booklet at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy for Mike Fabares, who's talking about the controversial issue of plastic surgery on Ask Pastor Mike. Tune in Friday to Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.